We're entering a new series, and I've been praying and seeking God. This series is about looking forward also to 2026, the fall here, and also looking forward to 2026 and asking God, as last year's theme for this year was to thrive. And we went through the book of what? Anybody remember what book we went through for Thrive? Well, don't all shout at once. It was 1 Peter. Oh, gosh. Guys, it was 3 weeks ago. No, just kidding. It was.
It was good.
Oh, y'all make me laugh, I tell you. Oh, that's great. that's funny. Sorry, I'm just making myself giggle now. Anyways, the theme was to thrive through whatever, you know, and we talked about 1 Peter, which you don't remember, obviously. So hopefully I do better this time. I'm trying my best, okay? I'm trying here. But I've been really seeing God and praying. And there's then this phrase, ta-da, there it is, that God's put on my heart for us to emphasize, to focus on. And as I personally look at what God wants us to accomplish, what I see in my heart of what's to be accomplished, it's too big for us. It's too ginormous. It's impossible. And as I'm looking, I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, there's no, where do you even begin? And it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, don't worry about the fulfillment of all this that I've given you. You just concern yourself with continuing to fill yourself up with me. See, the plan of God for your life is only accomplished by the Spirit of God in you. And so there's this emphasis, there's this word that I've been hearing about, filled. Being filled with the Spirit of God. What does a life full of the Spirit look like, right? What happens as well when we begin to fill ourselves up with the Spirit of God and we are filled, we begin to overflow. See, we're never called to serve, love, show mercy, forgiveness, and grace out of an empty tank. All of our service, according to God's design, is from a place of overflow. That you are receiving so much love from God, you cannot but love others. Do you follow? Yeah, you are so aware of the magnificent grace and mercy of God towards you. That someone sins against you and you, honey, I forgive you. And you can't not show mercy because you know your sins against God are far worse. And yet he forgives and shows mercy. You guys here this morning, right? So we're going to be filled. And here's the theme scripture, Ephesians 3. If you have your Bible, open up to Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. I'm personally reading out of the NIV translation. It'll be on the screen, I believe. And if you you can follow along with whatever translation you desire, I'm reading out of the NIV. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 20. And listen to this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his what? Spirit in your inner being. So where does strength come from? His Spirit. It doesn't come from you trying hard. It comes from his Spirit. So that, no, we're going to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in where? Love. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Look, we got small groups coming up. Small groups are God's design. We are, it's a community aspect. Everything in scripture, it's the collective, we have the mind of Christ. It's the collective, all of us together will grasp with how wide and long and high and deep is what? The love of Christ. And then he goes paradox mode. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So he's praying that you would know it and then saying, but it's more than you can know. Paradox. Look at this. So that what? You may be filled to the measure of what? All the fullness of who? God. That you would be filled with what? All the fullness of God. If you could for a moment pretend to be a philosopher and philosophize with me. What's bewildering about this is what this is implying is the human capacity to be filled with God. You're talking about a finite creature being filled with the fullness of the infinite. The human capacity to be so full of God, and where I'm going is, I say this again, that we truly are way too satisfied with too little of God. Amen. I had a touch of God this morning and I'm just good. Thank you. To be filled to the measure of all the, as you can tell, I am struggling because I don't comprehend that. I'm just being real. I don't understand that verse very well. That doesn't logically compute finite filled with infinite. If you can understand what those two phrases mean, those two words and what the implications are, that you would actually be filled with to the measure of the fullness of God. Did you know that that's actually the same language used in Colossians chapter 2 when the apostle Paul is talking about Jesus saying in Jesus, in Christ, God was pleased to have the fullness of the Godhead dwell in there. And Paul is saying in us, using the same phrase, that you, Christian, would be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. We're dealing with the infinite, and that's the problem. The English word immeasurably fails to convey the Greek here because there is no word that conveys the Greek very well. It's basically uncomprehendably bigger and greater. It's beyond. In other times, it's like unsearchable. You can't even begin, right? The immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to whose power? His. Now, I was talking. And we got big vision that we're imagining. But it's not accomplished by what Josh can do, what Church of Grace can do. It's accomplished by what? His power that is at work where? In me. In us. It is not about what we can do. It never has been. So I have a question for you. And I'm Josh, and I'm your friend. And I'm not asking you to answer this, but Selah, ponder it. If the Holy Spirit suddenly withdrew from your life today, well, Some of you got scared. He's not going to. Hypothetical. But that's good that you got scared, actually. If the Holy Spirit suddenly withdrew from your life, how much of your life would continue as normal? I have a feeling. Never mind. I'm going to stay on your good side. But I wonder, Josh, if the Holy Spirit left me, would I even notice? Would you even notice? Well, I know, Art. I know you would. Hypotheticals, brother. That's why you're up front. Yes, yes, that's right, yes. Would you notice? Would anything change? Would you still perform at the same level at work? Would you still treat people the same way that you do now? Because to the extent that your life would change shows the extent that you actually depend on him and his strength and his power, not your own. But I wonder if much of our life would stay the same because you are living in the flesh and depending on your own self-effort rather than on the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who has been indwelling you to actually change you, transform you, strengthen you, and make all of this a reality, not you. It's not your skill, it's not your effort, it's not your abilities, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a good question to ponder and be real with yourself, self-reflect. What would actually change? Jesus said the flesh counts for nothing. Jesus said that. He also said, you can't do anything without me. It's the Spirit of the living God. If I can remind you, Zechariah 4:6 says, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, which can also be translated wealth, nor by power. It's not how strong you are. It's not how big your army is. But by my, what church? Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. But by my what? Spirit. Where is his Spirit today? It's down here. Jesus rent the heavens when he ascended and he sent, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the Apostle Paul says, in abundance in us and on us. And we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who has been sent with the assignment to transform you and make you look like Jesus. And he is the one who knows the depths of the Father's will, and his assignment is to empower you to obey the Father's will, not according to what you can do. Hello, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? That's called impossible living style. But it can only be accomplished by those who are filled with some kind of power, filled with some presence that's not of this world, and that's the Christian that's filled with the Spirit of the living God that depends on him. Are you seeing where we're going, maybe? So, but here's the thing also, in coming from the Name of God series where we talked about, that being filled with the Spirit of God is not just about what we get to do or what we can do. It's not just about accomplishing, you know, winning the lost and all of that is there. But if I can say, if I could have the audacity to say, the primary reason you are filled with the Spirit, I might be taking a stretch, but I think I can defend it quite well. I believe the primary reason that we are filled with the Spirit is because in the Old Testament, there was this tribe of Levi, right? And the Levitical priests, remember? What was their job? To minister to who? God, right. And when Jesus died, and there's prophetic words, I believe it's in Zechariah as well, where the prophetic word is that it won't just be the Levitical, the Levites, it'll be everyone. And when Jesus resurrected, crucified, resurrected, we are now the priesthood. And what do priests do? Primarily, number one function is what? Minister to who? Minister to who, guys? God. Why were you created? Why do you exist? To bring who glory? God. So let me show you. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in us is to empower us to actually give the proper ministry and worship to God. See, if you remember the name of God, God is so great and so majestic that if we try to worship him and minister him in our own ability, it fails, it falls flat, it cannot be done. We actually need the filling of the Holy Spirit to minister to God in a way that glorifies him and gives him the honor due his name. And if you remember in Acts 13, what happened? The apostles, remember Paul, Barnabas, and several other prophets were in the room in Acts 13. And what does scripture say? They began to fast and pray, okay, and minister to who? God. To God. And they're literally, it's the same word in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Old Testament of the Levitical priesthood. They're operating in their priestly capacity of ministering to God, full of the presence of God, and then the Holy Spirit speaks. And then he says, send Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. But notice what came first. Not the assignment. What came first? The ministering. Don't miss it, guys. You are first and primarily filled with the Spirit of God, empowered with the Spirit of God so that you can minister to him. We do not gather on Sundays to get something. Let's change that. I think I say this every Sunday because let's change here, right? And the rest of the churches across America, they'll catch up to us. We're not gathering to get something. We are gathering to bring something. We are gathering to minister to him. That's why church attendance, yes, does not get you to heaven, does not get you saved. But it should be and ought to be a huge priority in your life. Because it's not just about checking this off the box. It's about who holds your heart. Where is your heart? And when we gather with the saints to worship, we are fulfilling our number one responsibility as a human creature. Bringing our worship to God. Amen? He is due our worship. We can worship it. We need the Holy Spirit. So we should seek the Spirit's presence. We should seek the Holy Spirit's empowerment for our worship of God today. We know, we stand in desperate need of revival. We need revival across this land. Because guess what? There's revival breaking out across the world in other lands. Go to Brazil. Go to Southeast Asia. Go to the Middle East, man. They are having revival. The Spirit is moving mightily. People are flooding into churches. It's incredible. America needs revival. But it's only going to come. It's only going to occur when we would dare to submit our lives to the giver of the Spirit, watch, regardless of the price that the Spirit may call us to pay. See, some people aren't willing to pay the price. Because when you become filled with the Spirit, you know who's unhappy? See, you can come to church all day long, just as long as church don't get in you. He don't mind. He'll clear your schedule on Sundays. I'm talking about the devil. He just don't want you to walk as the church, to walk filled with the Spirit. That's what he's terrified of. We need revival. And we need to say, God, I am going to seek you. And whatever that looks like in your life context, I'm going to seek you regardless of the cost. And I'm going to obey. And I'm going to live my life with one purpose. I mean, it's really not hard. It's simple. Seek God with all your heart. Ta-da! And he'll take care of the rest. Seek God with all your heart. It's going to lead to revival. So my question this morning, as I begin my message, for those that are new, I'm kidding. That was one of the kidding parts. My question is, what are you filled with? What are you filled with? Now, we can find out real easy if in the next 10 seconds a 9.0 earthquake happens and this room begins to shake. What you're filled with is going to come out real quick. He'd be cussing. He'd be crying out, my God, what's happening? I actually was in a church. My brother was there. I don't know if Zach's here. Oh, yeah. We were in a church one time, full of people of faith until that earthquake hit. It was hilarious, man. The lights are shaking, people freaking out. Oh, anyway, okay. Let's stay on track. But what you're filled with will be revealed because life will squeeze you. God doesn't keep us from tests and trials. Why? Because he doesn't mind when one of his own are squeezed. Because when you're squeezed, guess what comes out? The character of God. And the character of God, when you're squeezed and that comes out, guess what? It glorifies him. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, when you get squeezed and the pressures of life hit, the challenges of life hit, this happened, and all of a sudden the tests and the trials and the pressure squeeze you, and all of a sudden you forgot you were saved. A dear friend of mine, I've shared this before, a dear friend of mine asked, we were playing Call of Duty. Black Ops. And we our team got wiped out. And he goes, Josh, hey, why don't you cuss? I said, well, I don't know. I don't try not to cuss. It's just not in me. You follow? So when our team gets wiped out, we say, oh, my Lanta. Gosh darn. what is the new one, Angela? Ah, biscuits. Ah, biscuits. But no, listen, this is the point though. I don't try not to cuss. Like, I don't have to bite my tongue. I don't think about it. Are you following? And so this is the problem, is because we think that all of life's problems, that you have behaviors that you don't like, there's things that you do, or, you know, your husband, but we don't have to talk about that right now, but there's things that you do that you don't like, there's behaviors, there's problems, there's things, and that, you know, if you had the red button, fix right now, boom, and it's gone, you would do it, you'd press it, you all know, none of you are like Jesus yet, okay? We're all in process. So there's something, and if you're not aware of it, we can tell you, join a small group, okay? You need some accountability in your life. You need someone to reflect, give some feedback. Hey, you're a little rough around the edges here. Like, let's help you out. But and so when there's that problem, right? Whatever it is, maybe it's I was just in context talking to some guys in jail, and it's like, you got drug problems, you got anger problems, you got bad problems, bro. And the thing is, the world and the programs you're in are going to try and teach you some kind of discipline to not do that anymore. And the focus is on that, the anger. The focus is on the drinking. The focus on stop this, stop that. Now, of course, there are practical things that you can and should do to keep yourself from temptation, to keep yourself from giving place to the devil. But we have the truth, and Jesus revealed to us that it's not about these things out here. It's not a drinking problem. It's not an anger problem. It's a root problem. Remember, it's not a cussing problem because I'm trying real hard not to cuss. It's not a cussing problem because cussing is not in me. You know, and if you got some kind of problem, it's because that's what's in you and the pressures of life are squeezing you and that's what's coming out. You follow? Remember, it's out of the heart flow the issues of life. The problem is not the problem. The problem is what you're filled with. The problem is what you're filled with. And as a Christian, there are some characteristics of what should come out. Romans 14, 17. You guys know this verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? So when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and life squeezes me, what should come out? Righteousness, peace, joy. Though the mountains fall in the sea, we will not fear, for you are our rock. That's a heart that is established in God. Have you ever thought about the mountains falling into the sea? That's a pretty big deal. But even when that happens, we will not be moved because our hearts are steadfastly connected, stayed on the Almighty God. When a Christian is squeezed, you know what comes out? Joy. See, I like making y'all laugh because some of y'all just need to laugh more. Jesus' secret weapon, as G.K. Chesterton says, I must keep my Chesterton quotes to a regular. He says, Jesus' secret weapon and the weapon, the greatest weapon of the Christian is myrrh. Do you know what myrrh represents? Joy. That's one thing Jesus had a struggle hiding. He was always full of joy. And you can see it like that one time in Luke 10, when he begins to jump up and down, and he's rejoicing. God, you've revealed your truth to these, not to the wise and the learned, but to these babes. And he's so excited. Jesus was an emotional person, full of joy. He also wept, cried. Man, it's okay to cry. It's okay to laugh. You don't have to be a stoic. You don't have to be so tough, because we know you're not. Joy, peace. James 1, what did he command us? When you fall into diverse trials and temptations, what are you supposed to count it all as? When life tests you, what should come out? Now, that's a little odd. Imagine showing up to work. Yeah, my car broke down, got a flat tire, but I'm so happy. I said, well, why are you so happy? Man, I got the Holy Ghost inside of me. Let me tell you about it. And he just began pouring out his love on me, telling me he's got this, taking care of me. And hey, I got a whole future in heaven with cars and flying cars. I don't know what they got, but I'm going to get around wherever I need to go. And he's got all that covered. So I got nothing to worry about down here. And maybe it was God's will that it break down. I don't know. And I don't care. I'm happy. It'd be a little odd for the world. They don't understand that. Well, they shouldn't understand you. You're different. You're not of this world. If the world understands you, that means you're just like them. In fact, the world is supposed to do what with us? Hate us. Think little of us. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to do what? Hate you. And if they don't hate you, perhaps you're not really a disciple of God. Right? I'm just at, this is just logic. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. You know, I'm not taking steps here, speculating. Jesus even left us with some words. John 14, 27, he said, what? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Well, there you go. It's obviously something different. Do not, okay? Imagine you telling your kid, don't touch the stove. That's Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. And don't be afraid. I swear, if fear was an Olympic sport, many of you would break world records. Somewhere along the way, it got okay to be afraid. Somewhere along the way, if it's like If you're not afraid, there's something wrong with you, that you're just careless or something. Well, what if I just am not afraid and my heart isn't troubled because the root inside of me is not producing fear? But I'm filled with someone else and he doesn't get afraid. I get it. You should be afraid if you're not filled. Because if God wasn't God, he'd be afraid too. But you're filled with the one who never fears. And so when life squeezes you, fear doesn't come out. Are you seeing? He said this in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, full. Now, what is the common denominator here in Jesus' discourse with the disciples in the book of John here? There's this phrase that Jesus keeps saying. Really, he said all. He says, I have told you so that. That is what we call words. It's his words that produce this peace. It's his word that produces this joy. See, God had it sovereignly planned that we would know him, who he is, through writings. We in the writings record God's actions in history, record his responses to situations, and it records the greatest revelation of the Father's character in the life of Jesus that, hey, is also recorded right here. This Bible that we have, that is the what we call the Word of God, is not just like any other book or literature. This is the Word, the author, who? God. And Jesus even said, he said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are what? Spirit and life. What are we talking about? Being living life full of the Spirit is equal to living a life full of his word. There's no dichotomy. Well, we're a word person. I'm a spirit person. We're a word church. I'm a spirit church. That does not exist in the Bible. There is no split between the word of God and the Spirit of God. If you want to spend time with the Spirit of God and get to know him, you spend time in the word of God. If you want to spend time in the word of God, guess what? You're going to be spending time with the Spirit of God. He's the author of it. And this Bible is not just words on paper. It is alive. It is living. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it is not designed and not created to sit collecting dust on your desk. It is designed to get into your heart. And when you fill up on the word, you are thus filling up with who? The Spirit. What are we we're talking about living life full of Spirit. So when life squeezes you, the word comes out, which is life, Spirit, joy, peace, righteousness. Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. He says, I seek you. There's that phrase. It's all throughout the Bible. I seek you with what? All my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word where? In my heart, that I might not sin against you. How do we live righteous lives. You, if you're, see, the psalmist is not focusing on all the sinful problems. He's focusing on what's being hidden in his heart. Now, if I had a pot of soil up here, right? Imagine. And I had a seed. If I wanted this seed to grow, what would I do? I would hide it under the soil. Huh? Right? And it would be in there. And you would look, and it would be invisible to you. You wouldn't be able to see it. You wouldn't be able to see it. Now, that's because my second point is, before it's a fruit, it's what? A seed. And seeds are hidden. You don't see them. Now, Adam and Eve. Adam. Adam. Where do you come from? God, yes, God. But God formed him from what? Yeah. God formed Adam from dirt. Right? You know what's cool? Is the garden that God planted? He didn't create the garden with full-grown trees. He didn't like transport palm trees. God planted seeds. You don't believe me? Go read Genesis chapter 3. It says that God had not yet caused anything to grow. What does that imply? It's all hidden underground. And then he created from the same ground that he created natural seeds and put them in there to produce something. He took man from that same ground to tent and then caused all that to grow and then had his human's creation who came from that same ground to tend and care for the trees of the garden, which is temple language in the ancient Near East. It's temple language of trees and grass and rivers and gold. That means to an ancient Jew, sacred space. This is temple language. And Adam and Eve were to tend and minister to God by caring for his trees and enjoying the good and acceptable fruit of all the trees that God had planted. Of course, they failed. And they were escorted out of the garden. And what stood at the entrance of the garden? The what? The flaming sword and what? The cherubim, which is plural. And it comes from an ancient Akkadian word that means sacred presence, throne, guardian. That's what cherubim represents. In other words, they are guardians of the throne of God. And they stood at the garden's entrance and said, you're not allowed into the throne anymore. You cannot come. In fact, God cursed the ground, right? Remember, the ground got cursed? Well, who else, by association with the dirt, got cursed? People, right? We were, as Paul says, we're living under the curse. And we weren't allowed back into the presence of God. What we needed was God's seed and purified ground. Okay? And so Jesus comes, he dies, and Mary Magdalene, remember? She goes to the tomb. And what does she see in the tomb? Two angels. Throne room guardians. They're sitting at the, and John is clear to say, they're sitting at the head of the, where Jesus laid. They're sitting at, one is sitting at the head, one is sitting at the feet. Where do we see that image in the past? Anybody? Thank you, Bible students. The Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim sat on the, what? Mercy seat. And that's where Moses would sit with God. And Moses and the high priest would talk with God. I hope I'm making sense. I'm getting somewhere. Okay? And that's where he was allowed, the high priest or Moses, to talk to God. It was over the mercy seat, the mercy seat. What does Paul call Jesus in Romans chapter 3? Jesus has become our special Greek word translated means mercy seat. And there Mary goes in and sees the two archangels on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a symbol of Jesus's death and resurrection. So, and the cherubim now are not keeping Mary out. But rather, it leads to the next moment. Mary turns around and sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him and mistakes him for a... Yes, you're right. Gardener. We went back. Adam and Eve, the first gardeners, tending to God's seed. Jesus, the last Adam, the gardener. But as Adam and Eve tended to the temple, which was the Garden of Eden, what's the new temple? What's the new temple? The body of Christ. Where is Jesus tending? The garden of our hearts. What is he going to make sure grows and is pruned? The garden of our hearts. But don't forget where the seed comes from, because the seed that belongs in the temple is not devil seed, curse seed. The seed that belongs in the garden of our heart, just like the seed that was planted in the Garden of Eden came from who? God. It is God's seed that is to be planted where? In your heart. And Jesus, the gardener of our hearts, will make sure it grows. It grows. And it begins to produce what? Fruit. Okay? Now, Jesus talks about this in Mark 4. Can I close with this? The sower sows the word in Mark 4. The farmer, the planter plants what? The seed. And what does Jesus call the seed? The word. The words that Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Where do they belong? That's what Jesus said. He says, and these are ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear it, so how does the word get sown into our heart? You hear it. Right? And immediately takes away the word that was sown in there. Where's the ground? Hearts. See, all that symbolism, that metaphor language leading to the actual is about you and your heart and God's seed of his word planted in your heart so that he can do what he... We don't produce fruit. We don't do anything. Again, Zechariah, it's not by our strength or power. It's by his spirit, and his spirit, his word and his spirit are one and the same, and they are to be planted in our heart so that he can produce his own fruit that brings him glory. Okay? But notice, Satan comes to take away the what? The seed, the word. And then in verse 16, he says that these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. All right, so they're happy about it. Y'all are happy. You're not happy. You're not sad, okay? But you have no root in, they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. Remember that phrase, only for a time. In other words, brief. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for your sake, now, I swore the devil was really after me. All these attacks, you know? No joke, real quick. Anytime I minister, wherever it is, I'll get in the car. And the meanest person, who's also in the biggest rush, will always meet me on the road. It never fails. I know on my way home today, girl, Angela, you take the kids home. I'm going to run into somebody today, you know? And it never fails. And I said, is it my driving? Well, no, I'm a decent driver. Do I have something wrong with? No. See, guys, stop taking Satan's attack so personal. Like as if you are something special to him. He is not worried about you. He's after the word in you. You say, well, Josh, I don't know what you're talking about, satanic attacks. Man, I haven't had one of those since 1987. It's probably the last time you had some word. But here's God's wisdom. You got the word in you, and you get attacked. And you're like, well, he's after the word, so I'm not going to give it away. And then that attack squeezes you. And what comes out? Fruit. And who's glorified? God. Which is why Satan left Jesus till he found a more opportune time. He's like, I'm not going to attack Jesus right now anymore and test him and tempt him because, man, he just whipped my butt. Satan don't care about you. He's not worried about you. But he knows your soil. He knows you are designed as the temple of God, the sacred space, the garden of your heart. And he knows that he cannot, if he wants to keep this thing going till he's got to go to the lake of fire, I got to keep Christians and people from getting the word planted in their heart. That's why it's so hard to read your Bible. That's why it's so hard to meditate on Scripture. How many of you knew we just finished the New Testament shred, right? And if you did it, if you got through it all the way, I'm sure it got tough. I'm sure there were times where reasons arose for you not to do that. There would have been great excuses, but the devil is after the word in your heart. But then, and then the next ground, it's love for other things enters in and chokes the word. Love for earthly possessions. So you might have the word in you, but all of a sudden you start getting your heart's desire on things of this world and not on God. What did you do? Psalm 119, you stop seeking God with all your heart, and that chokes the word. But the good ground that actually produces fruit in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, you know what they record about that good ground? Is they persevere with patience. Now remember that other ground? What they endured for what? A brief moment. The ones that produce fruit, the ones that have the fruit grow, guess what? You know what the difference is? They persevered patience. Because as God instituted from Noah's day, it's seed, time, harvest. That time part, we're not big fans of. I Googled, I'll plant a cherry seed in my backyard. How long do I have to wait so I can enjoy me some cherries? So I don't have to pay $5.99 a pound at Ralph's because they're so delicious. And it was going to take a couple years. And so you know what I decided? I'm not going to plant one. I'll pay $5.99 a pound. But if I did plant one, how silly would you think me if I woke up the next morning, walked outside in my backyard, and I said, well, where's the fruit? In fact, it would look like nothing was happening. It would just be dirt. Nothing's happening. What a waste of time. And that's what it looks like. God gives you a word. Maybe in a moment of devotion, maybe a time of study, maybe a time of reading, and the Holy Spirit illumines a word to you. That's his seed. And guess what? For a good while, it's not going to look like anything is happening. In fact, it might look like things are only getting worse. Persecution, tribulation, other desires start rising up. But persevere. Be patient, because it doesn't look like something's happening, but inside, Jesus the gardener's at work. He's doing something inside. He's rearranging furniture. He's making the pot bigger. He's doing something inside. He's increasing your capacity. Remember where we started? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God, filled with his word to overflowing. He's doing things inside that you're not even aware of. I mean, can we forget Abraham when God gave Abraham his word that you would bear a son through Sarah? And nothing looked like it was happening. So he says, well, there's this girl over here. And Sarah says, sleep with her. And he's like, okay. And he goes from depending on the power in the seed to depending on the power of the soil. In other words, he goes from depending on the strength and power of God to depending on himself and self-effort. And what, like Paul said to the Galatians, how foolish that you began with the Spirit. Are you now perfected by the flesh? Are you now perfected by your own willpower, by your own strength? No. It is but God, by his Spirit, who works miracles among you, not because you obeyed the law of Moses, but because you believed what you heard. And God corrects Abraham. And it's 15 to 17 to 25 years later, somewhere, I think it's 25 years, I'm praying for it. 25 years later, from when the seed was planted in his heart, he finally saw the fruit. But what did he do? He persevered and he was patient, according to Romans chapter 4. He did not shrink back. Must we forget Joseph? He received the seed of God's word in a dream that he would be a leader. And what's immediately what follows? He's in a pit. God, where's that seed? Your word says, by his stripes I'm healed. Your word says, you'll provide all my need. Your word says this, your seed, you gave me this dream, whatever it is. Where is it? It's in there. It's working. Joseph's like, what? So much for that dream. And it only gets worse. Sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, wrongly accused, in jail, with zero hope. But there was a seed at work. The word of God does not return void. The word of God planted is going to produce. And guess what happens? One day he wakes up and they say, hey, they need you to go interpret a dream. And he becomes a second in charge, only to Pharaoh and all the nation of Egypt. But it wasn't even about Joseph. It was about who Joseph would save. See, it's not just about you and the fruit you bear for your own life. That's great. Enjoy it. But it's really about the next generation. It's about those people across the street. It's about the people that need the fruit that God's going to produce in you so that we can change the world and see people get saved. And if that's not enough, how about God's seed of his word in Genesis 3 when he spoke and prophesied that the seed of this woman would crush the serpent's head. And for 4,000 years, it looked like that seed was doing nothing. In fact, things only got worse. But then one day, the Holy Spirit descends upon the Virgin Mary. And the seed, the word, is born. And he is born, the word, to live, walk amongst us, teach us, but to die, to be buried. And once again, it looked like God's seed failed. Jesus in the tomb, the seed of God's word failed, the seed of God's word doing nothing, buried back in the earth. But God's word is never just buried. It's planted. And out of that seed came resurrection life. Out of that seed of God's word came resurrection life. And all of us benefit from it. So, Christian, what are you filled with? You want to be filled with the Spirit? overflowing, fill yourself with God's seed, which is his word, and be patient. It will come to pass. Amen. Amen. When you go home today, read Isaiah 55. And you're going to see, wow, Isaiah did a lot better job than you, Josh, in a lot shorter time to say the exact same thing. He did. Isaiah 55. Essentially, that message is Isaiah 55 in longer form. Be filled with the Spirit, guys. Be filled with the Word. The Word will change your life. Don't worry about all the problems. Just fill yourself with the Word. It'll take care of the problems. The Word will do it. Every head bowed and eyes closed, please. If you're in here and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, this is the gospel word. The good news of Jesus' resurrection. He wants to save you. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants you to be filled with his word, filled with his spirit. And then if you're in here and you've never made him the Lord of your life, I want to lead you in a prayer right now to ask him into your heart. So if that's you, I'd like everybody to join me in this prayer. And we'll begin. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart to save my life. I repent of all my sins and I turn in faith to you. Lead me, Lord. Guide me. And I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. In the name of Jesus, amen.